turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5 is our text for this morning. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Let's stand together as we read this passage of Scripture. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is actually now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Thank you. You may be seated. Take a walk with me in your imagination. I frequently ask you to do that. Pick a cemetery of your choice, perhaps the one where you already have your cemetery plot purchased and paid for. In my mind, I'll go to the cemetery plot in my mind right now. I don't have a plot there, but in my mind, where my mom and dad are buried. And that's at Essesbrook Evangelical Free Church outside of Foley, Minnesota, where they're both buried. And take a walk with me, and in your mind's eye, take your children or grandchildren with you. In fact, someday I'm going to do that with my grandchildren. Maybe not this particular year, but as they get a little bit older, I want to take a walk with them and show them where their great-grandparents are buried. But in your mind's eye, I want you to imagine this. You're there with your children, walking through a cemetery, Kincaid, Evergreen, Estes Brook, wherever you are. And when you get there, you notice some interesting flags are draped over tombstones or pitched next to people's cemetery gravestones in the ground. And they're different colors, actually just two colors. There are white flags, beautiful, just absolute white flags. And then there are black flags scattered around. And in between the white flags scattered around and in between the black flags scattered around, there are gray flags also scattered around. Imagine this conversation going on between you, your grandchildren, or your children, and as they ask, what do the white flags mean, Papa? And I will say, oh, well, an angel must have come, an angel of the Lord must have come and put that white flag there, because the angel of the Lord knows those who are his. They've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and their sinful hearts, black as could be, have now been washed by the blood of Christ, and are as white as can be, white as a linen robe. And so you know, as you look at that grave, that person down there, that person over there, are someday going to be raised out of this glorious tomb and live forever and eternity. In fact, their spirits are there now. Well, Papa, what are the black flags for? Well, the angel of the Lord has posted those flags over their tombs because they refused. They absolutely rejected Jesus Christ and his lordship over their life, so they will spend eternity in hell forever. Take a look, take a look, take a look. Well, Papa, what are the gray flags for? Gray flags. Yeah, there's gray flags. There's black. There's a few white, mostly black. Few white. And then in between there's gray. Well, I think the angel of the Lord intended for us to think that those gray flags are people who thought they're on their way to heaven. Thought they were going there. Why did they think that? Because they went through the class, whatever class you call it, and said, yes, that's fine with me. Yep, I raised my hand, but didn't surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, because the children aren't here today, I can be more graphic. Emma's kind of our youngest, but she can handle this. If my children were there, and someday they will be, my grandchildren, and I'll say, you know, there's Mom. She's under this gravestone. Here's Dad over here under this gravestone. And their bodies, in terms of their physical bodies, are actually corrupting day by day by day. If we were to pull them out of the casket, which no one wants to do, what would you see? What would be their condition of their bodies? You can picture it in your mind. I won't use the words because you already know what I'm talking about. But someday, when the voice of Christ calls out, rise from the grave, that earth is just going to shoot up, and the lid on the coffin is going to be blown off, and my mom and my dad, who have white flags draped over their gravestones, are going to come out. Amen. Not looking like I remember them at all. Looking like they were when they were younger. Sermon title for today, When the Voice of Jesus Empties the Cemeteries, from John 5, 25 to 29. That's what we're talking about. Context, of course, is Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and he went to the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda, there are many people lying around the pool, and one in particular caught Jesus' attention loud enough, I'm sure, that Jesus could say, does anybody want to be healed? But only this one indicated some desire to do so, and Jesus healed him from his paralysis. He'd been there for a number of years. 38, I believe, to be exact. And so he was healed and walked away, took up his pallet, and the self-righteous Pharisees were indignant, very indignant, that this man was carrying his pallet against the rules on Sabbath rules, and so then approached Jesus, and Jesus was then responding to that indignancy and that claim that he cannot heal on the Sabbath. He has no authority to do so. And Jesus responded then in the next passage of scripture before ours that we read today with seven. I'm going to review those real quickly with you. Seven promises, or seven proofs, really, of his divinity. We'll go through them real quick. You don't have to write them down. You can always find this on the notes later. But so Jesus defends his divinity to these Pharisees by claiming that he had the same authority as the Father. He defended his divinity by claiming he has the same nature as the Father. He defended his divinity by saying he has the same power as God the Father. He defended his divinity by indicating that he is loved by the Father like no one else is loved, uniquely loved. Jesus defended his divinity by explaining he has the same sovereignty as the Father. And number six, Jesus defended his divinity by claiming that his Father had given him authority to judge all of mankind. And finally, seven, Jesus defended his divinity by claiming he is owed worship, just like the Father is owed worship. And then we get to verse 24. Do I have that on the screen? I think I might. We get to this verse. This is a transition verse in that passage of scripture where he had all these seven proofs of his divinity, and then he says, okay, now here, as I want to sum this up for you, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so the conclusion of that is, if you believe that God is, that Jesus Christ really is the divine Son of God, you must make a choice. You must accept his offer of salvation. You must. And that brings us again to our main point. Today is the day of salvation, because someday it will be too late. So let's get into the passage. We're going to go deep again. Lots of scripture verses. If you want to write down the references, you certainly may. But point number one, as we learn from this passage of scripture, is this. Jesus is bringing the spiritually dead to life by the power of his voice. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, future, not now. An hour is coming. And that particular hour, in our understanding of eschatology, is at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, when all those who are not in Christ will be called out of the graves. We can get into that a little bit later if we need to. So that hour is still future, but there is an hour that is now here. I'm talking today. I'm talking present tense, Jesus is saying. So future and present, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So the hour that's now here is referencing the fact that Jesus is bringing spiritually dead people to life by the power of his voice. All people of all races, even God's chosen people, the Israelites, they're not excluded in this universal truth, are spiritually dead. All people of all races, including the Jews, are spiritually dead and unable, totally unable, to save themselves, and will remain dead apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, who is speaking the voice of Jesus to their hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes calling on a person, they hear Jesus. They hear Jesus' voice. That's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts. Number of scripture verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Couldn't be more clear than this. You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Just like the cemetery, go try to raise those people from the dead. Good luck doing that. They're not going to come out of the grave. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Spirit, that spirit of the devil that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, you are spiritually dead. Nothing you could do to arouse yourself from your spiritual deadness. You are dead. Or Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That's why sometimes when we call these secret services, some of these mega churches use secret services, I say, you got the scriptures wrong. There are no seekers out there. Romans 3, 10 says that there's none who are out there seeking for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. When you talk about the deadness, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Because you're a sinner, you're dead. You deserve death, but you're already dead. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, of course, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So every single person on the face of this earth, on this planet, is spiritually dead and will remain so until the voice of Christ regenerates them. So a person who hears this, let's write that word in your notes, if you will, hears the voice of Jesus. What does that mean? How, and we're going to like investigate this even more, what does that all mean? That a person who hears the voice of Jesus will be saved, because the hour is now. People are going to be raised from their spiritual deadness right now. So let's take a look at some passage of scripture. We'll start with John chapter 10, one that you're very familiar with. My sheep hear. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because they heard my voice and responded to it. They could hear it. John chapter 3, and Jesus with Nicodemus, of course. You're familiar with that passage as well. Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. It's an impossibility. You've got to be born again. Otherwise, it's an impossibility. You can't born yourself. You can't birth yourself. That's just an impossibility. So he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at it. I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Who knows? It's only the Spirit who knows who is going to receive the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just dig deep. How exactly does this work? How does a person hear? And it's the word regeneration. If you want to write that down, that's a good word to write down as well. It's a good theological word. It's a word you need to have in your vocabulary. Regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. How did he save us? Well, according to his own mercy, it was his mercy that he extended on those who are born again. But by how? Well, this verse answers the how. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. With Jesus' body, they washed it before they put it in the grave, and they anointed it. And so we're thinking in terms of washing a dead body is what we're thinking about doing. So here's your dead soul. Your dead soul needs to be washed with what? It needs to be washed with the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be regenerated. What does the word regenerate mean? The word regenerate means to bring to life something that's not living, that's dead. So the Holy Spirit is doing the regenerating. And how does this work? Okay, here's how it works. Here's non-believer A. Now, there's no B. So here's non-believer, and he has a spiritually dead heart. There's no impulse at all in that spiritually dead heart to reach out to God or to worship God or to surrender to God. No impulse, no desire, nothing at all. So in order to take this non-believer's dead heart and regenerate it, the Holy Spirit is going to have to remove the sinful nature. Take that sinful nature out of that person, because that sinful nature has no desire, no impulse at all to love and worship and surrender to God, and replace it then with a new nature. So regeneration means take the sinful nature out and put a new nature in. And once that new nature is in, which now has an impulse and desire to worship God, now that person can respond in faith. That's how it's done. Regeneration first. Old nature leaves, new nature comes, boom, and then the person responds in faith. We can discuss that more if you like, but this is how it's done, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can babies decide to be born? Can babies decide to be birthed? That's what we're talking about, born again. It's a good illustration. Babies do not decide to become people. It happens to them, and just like it happens to Christians, same way. Point number two, Jesus will someday in the future bring everyone out of their grave to face either eternal judgment or eternal bliss. And so we look at this voice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, his voice. Rise, he will say, get out of the grave now. And all the graves around the planet of those who are in Jesus Christ, all true believers, will out of the grave. And with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. So you got Christ's voice, angel's voice, trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will rise at the sound of his voice. Colossians 1:17 gives added information about this, because it says, and he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the conclusion of that verse is this: if Christ has the power to maintain this universe by his omnipotent power, he certainly has the power to raise dead bodies from the grave and reconstitute those bones that are being corrupted day by day by day in those caskets into living, breathing bodies. Point number three. Inherent within the powers of divinity is the ability to produce life from death, which is what Jesus said. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Interesting verse. Very interesting verse, isn't it? The Jewish people understood that all life flows from God the Father. All life on this planet has come from him. They believed that he was the creator of all that surrounds us, and he's the creator of every individual human being. Life flows from the Father. So this was really a very staggering and shocking statement for the Son to say, because he's saying the same life-giving power that created this whole world and gives life to every single human being, the Father has granted. There's the authority. You see that? The Father has the authority. He's in the Father role, I'm in the Son role, Jesus would be saying. So it's the Father granting me by his authority to have the same inherent divine ability to give life to all that I choose to give it to. Jesus exercised that power, obviously, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, right? John 11:43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And he did, out of the grave. Point number four, coming back to life is the least of all worries for those who have refused to trust in Jesus. I bet they would wish to be non-existent. Unfortunately, as the book of Luke teaches us, Jesus gave the illustration of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man never ceased to exist. The rich man spent some time in Hades, a very unpleasant place to be, asking Abraham, send Lazarus over to dip his finger in some water to cool our raging thirst. But coming back to life is the least of all worries for those who refused to trust in Jesus. After resurrection, Jesus says, comes judgment. And the Father has given me authority to execute judgment. Why? Because I am the Son of Man. That's why I have authority. I have a title, and that title indicates something about me. We'll get into this. So, coming back to life is the least of all worries for those who refuse to trust in Jesus, because here comes the judgment. Here comes the great white throne judgment of God. In the book of Revelation, 1,000 years have gone by. After 1,000 years have gone by, we've been already reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, but then 1,000 years are over, and now it's time for the great white throne, and so out come all those who are dead, who have not received Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, why is Jesus qualified by the Father, giving him the qualification and the authority to judge all mankind? Well, first of all, because he has a title, he is the Son of Man, which is indicating his divine right from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel calls him the Son of Man. But notice the title, Son of Man. Very interesting. In other words, this divine person who came from heaven above is literally human, literally a man. He is from Mary. He lived a human life. And because he lived a human life, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and he has experienced every single temptation we've ever faced. And so no one could ever say to the Son of Man, you don't know what it's like. You have no idea what I went through. You have no idea why I refused to accept you as my Lord and Savior. You have no idea. And the Lord would say, I certainly do. I absolutely do. Put these verses down. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Why? Because he's human. God the Father couldn't say that. Only the Son can say that. And Hebrews 5, 8, another reference. Although he was a son of God, divine Son of God, he learned obedience. There were things that Jesus needed to learn. Yes, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Through what he suffered. So yeah, he's very qualified to judge. Not only because he's divine and knows every person's heart, every person's motive, every person's desire, every secret word, he knows all of that, and so he's perfectly qualified to do that, but he can also say, I lived through that. I know what you went through. All right, point number five. There are only two destinations after life, heaven or hell. And some would like to say there is a second chance. No, there's no second chance. There's no third chance. None at all. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear my voice, his voice, Son of Man's voice, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. At first it sounds like, wow, maybe God's going to save all those people in Africa who never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and all those people back in history who were never aware of who Jesus was, but they lived a good life, and so God's going to give them entrance to heaven. That's what this sounds like, doesn't it? It sounds that way, but it's not. It's not what it sounds like at all. What about those who never heard, Pastor? What about all those in deepest, darkest Africa? There is no such place anymore. Everybody has access to the internet. No. What does this really mean? It's not our definition of good, because if it was our definition of good, we would say, that's a good person, and that's not a good person. That person, I think, is going to go to heaven. That person, I don't think over there is going to go to heaven at all. So we start making judgments that, you know, they live a pretty good life. And so even though they don't really pray to God or they don't really believe in Jesus Christ, I bet they're going to go to heaven. No, wrong. Wrong. That's not what this is saying, although it sounds that way. What exactly is this saying? Well, it has to be Jesus' definition of good, not ours. Okay, so let's take a look at some of these passages. We'll start with Matthew chapter 19. Put that up on the screen for me, or maybe it's not. Oh, I bet it's not. So write these verses down. Matthew 19, 17. Jesus being interviewed by a person, and he says, good teacher, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus responds to this rich person by saying, well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. Only one person in all the universe who is good. And so we're using Jesus' definition here now of who is good, and that has to be defined by God. Only God is good. Right? Yeah. Or Romans 2:10. When Paul's talking about who's going to get to heaven and who's not, Jews versus Gentiles, but he says, but glory, Romans 2:10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But that sounds like a direct contradiction to what he said next in Romans 3:12, which you've already read. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. No one. So if we're going to judge by Jesus' definition and Paul's very clear definition in the book of Romans, there's no one who does good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one can measure up to God's goodness without the power of God transforming our lives of selfishness, self-motivation. 2 Corinthians 9:8, another one to put down. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, to give you supernatural ability from the throne of God as a Christian who loves Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's able to make his grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'll give you the ability from heaven above to do the good I want you to do. That's going to merit. It'll merit. Why? Because I've already transformed your evil nature, and it'll merit. It'll merit. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is a gift of God. That faith in you is a gift from God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. What's the end product? We then are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Works that will merit. Works that God will say, yeah, you did that with an unselfish heart. You did it for the right reason. You did it because you want God to get the glory. You want Jesus to get the glory. That's why we were given salvation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So that's Jesus' definition of good. It's got to be God's definition of good. And the only people who can do good are those who are born again. So that's for the good. Now for the bad. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That good person over there we think is going to go to heaven but doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. No, their good works or righteousness. No, it says right there, polluted. Polluted garment. Don't ask me what that means. I don't want to tell you. It's ugly. Application. We need to tell our children and grandchildren these stories. Repent. Turn to Christ now. Don't waste your lives. Because you never know. Someday it could be too late. Hebrews 9:27, one final verse. Hebrews 9:27, it's not on the screen. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Comes judgment. We need to tell everybody. And these letters going out will be the first step for many. Thank you for putting your names in there. It's an easy way to tell people I'm a believer. I didn't know God, but now I do. And I want everyone to know. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for your volunteering to take those home, doing work that I don't have to do. I appreciate that. But let's pray that those letters that go out, very personalized, that they will look at the names and they'll be inspired by the Holy Spirit to go further into the gospel. Jim, would you come and close our time in a word of prayer? Congregation, please stand as we submit our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive a wonderful benediction from Him as we are dismissed by His grace.